Now to Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. Amos chapter 9 and verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. May the Lord richly bless to us these final verses. Just to recap upon last week, then it was that we went through verses 2 to 10 of chapter 9. There would be no escape for the northern kingdom when the threatened judgment fell. So terrible would it be that even to be taken off into captivity would appear to offer relief. But no, saith Jehovah, there will I slay thee, even if taken captive. For mine eyes are upon Israel for evil. Verse 4. Then in verses 5 to 6, we saw how Amos was at pains to explain to the Israelites that it was the eternal God who was behind all this. He informs them of his dwelling place, the control center of all operations. We looked at the stories, the ascent, or the gradations of the created heavens. But far, far above all things created is the heaven of heavens, or heaven itself, an uncreated realm. Here is the eternal throne. And here sits the sovereign of the universe, and he rules supreme. The one whose goings forth have been from everlasting, the King eternal. This is he who is the director of all this that is to befall you, Israel. Such is the bent of Amos prophesying. In verse 7, the prophet clearly and faithfully points out to these northern tribes that no longer does God view them as heirs of promise. He no longer views them as such. Indeed, ye are looked upon as Hamites, says he, Ethiopians. And the Almighty is now dealing with you no differently than with any other nation. However, in verses 8 and 9, we see the wondrous truth of election shining forth again, as a remnant of the house of Jacob would not be utterly destroyed. But even after all that Amos had said, Israel was not in the least bit concerned. No, they said, the evil shall not overtake us, in verse 10. The evil shall not overtake us. We are all right. Exactly the same as their reasoning right through the prophecy of Hosea. They're exactly like the deceived professors of the latter part of the Sermon on the Mount. Now we come to the last section of this prophecy in verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Now in these last five verses, Amos sums up his long prophecy of woe with a wonderful promise of blessing. Now I must emphasize again the importance of ever holding to three principles. First, keep all within context. Secondly, remember two Israels are in view all the time, the national and the spiritual. And the third principle, always recognize the election of grace, because you'll always find it there. So always look out for the election of grace. The failure to do this and to observe these three principles will immediately lead us into the errors of dispensational prophetic interpretation. It's a failure to observe these three principles. Keep all within context. Remember that there are always two Israels in view, the national and the spiritual. And, of course, a failure to recognize the election of grace. And it'll lead us into the errors of dispensational prophetic interpretation, which make all these many books of the Bible to be Jewish, pertaining to an earthly Jewish kingdom to be yet established, with Christ returning to reign in Jerusalem as King of the Jews and bringing earthly blessing to all Israel nationally. Such would tell us that the verses before us this evening predict this very thing. Here it is, then. Well, in no way shall we be handling the scriptures after this manner. Israel in Old Testament history is analogous of the church and of New Testament spiritual truth. The Spirit of God leaves us in no doubt by such words as are found in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 10, and verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and are written for our admonition. That's why they happened. It was a revealing. See, we're at a great advantage having studied the covenants right through. The old covenant is a revelation of the new. It's forever pointing on all the time. These same things happen to them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition. Romans 15, verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Our hope depends upon all those things which were predicted and prophesied and typified and foreshadowed. And has not this proved to be the case as we have plowed through just these two first minor prophets in these long series? God willing, if one is spared, one hopes to go through the whole of the minor prophets. But so far, having come through Hosea and Amos, has it not proved to be the case? It's all pointing on to the New Testament. Is not the content of these prophecies, I ask, superbly spiritual? Could anything be more apt or more fitting to our situation in this, the New Testament church age? To say that the minor prophets are Jewish in their interpretation and not for the church is to pervert And it is to misapply divine truth. So we come to our verse and we keep it within its context. What did we see last week? The immediate context in verse 8. A sinful kingdom to be destroyed from off the face of the earth. The first part of verse 8. A sinful people to be destroyed from off the face of the earth. Now that is a decree. These are not idle words. That is a decree coming from the lips of Almighty God, whose word is immutable. And if God says he will destroy, he means it. It's a pronouncement of the entire destruction of the kingdom of Israel. But then at the end of verse 8, the house of Jacob is mentioned, which would not be utterly destroyed. And so we immediately see again that there are two companies. There's the earthly and the spiritual. Then in verse 9, the true grain. We spent time on last week. The true grain. The remnant of grace. None of which shall fall to the earth. None of which will perish. And then followed by verse 10, which so clearly states, all the sinners of my people shall die. And it is within this context, which is spiritual, that we are to understand that which follows. We keep these remaining verses within that context. God has said, you'll destroy them. All the sinners of my people shall die. That's the context. Keeping it within that spiritual context, I say we shall understand what follows. Verse 11. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. Perhaps I should point out again, before I go any further, that just as at the commencement of his prophecy, Amos embraced on times Judah, as well as the 10 northern tribes, and indeed he embraced in his thoughts the Gentile nations around. And so it is here at the summing up. He is taking an overall view, and I emphasize an overall view. And he says, in that day. And what day is this? It was a day future. It was the day in which Messiah, the Redeemer, would come. He would raise up the tabernacle or the house of David, which was fallen, and close up the breaches, restoring it to that which it once was. But then comes verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Included in this blessing of which he is speaking is Edom, Israel's inveterate enemy. They're included in it. I shall not go into great detail concerning Edom this evening, because these people, the Edomites, are the subject of other prophets, particularly Obadiah. So try not to miss the opening introductory section next Thursday. These inveterate enemies of Israel are included in this blessing in that day. Nevertheless, they're mentioned here in inveterate enemies as they might have been. They're mentioned here together with all the heathen nations, which are called by the Lord's name. Now, if any can make anything out of this, other than a spiritual people, then they must be possessed of tremendous imagination. There is clearly here a people called by the Lord's name, and they are from the northern kingdom, and they're from Judah, and they're from Edom, and they're from all the heathen Gentile nations. And they are to be all brought together in that day. And it is to be effected by the house of David, of whose line Christ was to come. Again, I must not get caught up with this subject to any great degree, because Amos here is not strictly speaking of messiahship, so we won't proceed along that line, or otherwise the tape will soon run out. Rather is Amos treating of that which will be accomplished. He's speaking of that which will be accomplished in that day. So we'll keep to the context. However, he does make it clear at the end of verse 12 that it is the Lord who will do it. It is the Lord who will do this. Let us now look more closely at that which will be done in that day. That which will be done by the Lord. Verse 11. The ruins and the breaches of the house of David are to be closed up. Well, what are these ruins? What is the breach? It's the obvious question, isn't it? What is the breach? It's got to be closed. Well, we go back to the first book of Kings, chapter 12 again, for this is the key scripture. The first book of Kings, chapter 12, the key scripture, Jeroboam the first. 1 Kings 12 and verse 19. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. This was the breach in the house of David. But you know, breaches, and this is important, breaches are repaired by other stones. Great were the losses of the house of David in the ruin which befell her. Yes, maybe. Oh yes, it was a great breach. But in the eternal purpose of God, a great design is emerging. You see, it's the whole object of the Old Testament. It's a gradual revealing of truth. And all these things happen unto them. But we should be instructed that truth might be revealed. Yes, a great design is emerging here. It was a great ruin. It was a great breach. But deep spiritual truth is coming into focus. The remnant of grace. Those called by the Lord's name out of Edom and all the Gentile nations. Romans chapter 3 and verse 29. Romans 3 and verse 29, these verses in the New Testament only have meaning inasmuch as we put them within their setting and put them against the backcloth of the Old Testament. Romans 3 and verse 29, verse 29, Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes. The Gentiles also. Galatians 3, verse 14. Galatians 3, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham, nothing could be plainer, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. How? Through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Ephesians 3 and verse 6. Ephesians 3 verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Other stones. A breach created, yes, but other stones are being brought in here. Galatians 3, verse 7. Galatians 3, verse 7. Know ye therefore the day which are of faith? The same are the children of Abraham. Oh, forget the natural heirs. Forget the ordinance of circumcision. That was only a pointing forward to the New Testament age. All of faith are the children of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, here it is. Foreseeing, the scriptures foreseeing, Amos foresaw these things, that God would justify the heathen through faith. Preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. This is the gospel age in view. It's not a supposed kingdom age. This is a spiritual people out of all nations. It's not an earthly Israel. And when Amos prophesied of that day, it is our day, beloved. It's the day in which we live. It's the day of the gospel age, which was commenced by Christ himself, with his coming into this scene, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his return to glory. The whole of the mediatorial work of Christ. Now, how does the New Testament commence? I ask you, how does the New Testament commence? Or let us call it, for I much prefer it, how does the book of the New Covenant commence? I wish it had been called the book of the New Covenant instead of the New Testament. I know it means the same in the original, but there wouldn't be such muddled thinking if we called it the book of the New Covenant. The covenant which supersedes the old. Now, how does the book of the new covenant, which supersedes the old, commence? Matthew 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Tying in precisely with that which is before us this evening. Coming of Christ, the coming of Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, which the old foreshadowed. Now, Isaiah prophesied of his coming. Turn to these two scriptures. Listen to what he says in chapter 30, Isaiah chapter 30, and verse 26. Isaiah 30, 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people, and healeth the stroke of their wound. Now turn over to chapter 58. Chapter 58 of Isaiah and verse 12. And the coming of Christ, the mediator, is in view. And in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 12 we read, thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach. And so at the very commencement of our Lord's public ministry, when he had come to this planet, he'd arrived at the point of his public ministry, the inauguration of the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew chapter 4, this was our introductory section to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13. And leaving Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali. That's significant. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent. I'm going to establish a 1,000 years reign. Rubbish. Jesus began to preach, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then down in verse 24, we are told that his fame went throughout all Syria. Now all this must be noted carefully, for the places mentioned are areas which once were part of the northern kingdom. They were areas which once were part of the northern kingdom, Israel, the ten tribes. These people were long since scattered away up north by the Assyrians. Yes, maybe, but the fame of Christ spread right up north, even throughout all Syria. And people which sat there in darkness saw great light. What light was it? Well, the light of the gospel. It was spiritual light. The revealing unto them, not of an earthly kingdom, but the kingdom of heaven. Christ had left Nazareth to go and proclaim the kingdom of heaven. This was the light which was being diffused. And in the early days of this day, the day of the Lord, the day of which Amos spoke, it was the house of David which came first. Verse 11 of Amos, the chapter before us, verse 11. The house of David came first. Edom and the heathen come in verse 12. And so it was in its outworking. The house of David came first. Look at our Lord's words in Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. Matthew 15, verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And when sending out his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5, Matthew 10 and verse 5, our Lord said, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now in each case, here, where we read of the house of Israel, in each case, it's not Judah, neither is it the northern kingdom specifically, but Israel in their totality. It is Israel in her totality, which is in focus here. That is the whole of the 12 tribes. Well, that cannot be true, someone may be saying, because the 10 tribes God had said he would totally destroy. And they had been scattered up north some 700 years previously. They no longer exist as a people. Yes, that is so. But, remember the election of grace. The house of Jacob was not to be utterly destroyed. Through grace, there was some pure grain. And in God's time, it would be gathered, and not one grain would fall to the ground. So Christ mentions Zebulun and Naphtali in Matthew chapter 4. Tribes, now extinct. Oh, as tribes they were extinct. 700 years scattered in foreign land. They lost their identity, their tribal identity. Nevertheless, of these races, somewhere were his elect. Somewhere were his elect. And the gospel was to reach them. At present they were in the shadow of death. But light would spring up. It's the word of Holy Scripture. Light would spring up. Note also the terminology of Matthew chapter 15 and verse 24 and Matthew 10 and verse 5, which I've just brought to you. The message was not for all in sundry. No, the message was not for all in sundry. It was for the spiritual blessing of the sheep, not goats. Now, sheep are always analogous of God's elect, always. Lost sheep, oh, maybe. Lost sheep, but sheep nevertheless. And all God's sheep will be found. All God's sheep will be found by the Good Shepherd. Wherever they may be, however far they may have strayed, you go out into the wilderness and he'll find them, though they be breathing their last, if they're elect with their sheep. He'll rescue them, and they'll be brought back on his shoulders rejoicing. And it was the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They came first. Hence in Luke 24 and verse 47, our Lord said to his disciples, as he finally commissions them before going back to heaven, he's on the slopes of Bethany, holding up his nail-pierced hands in blessing. He's commissioned them to go and to preach the gospel to every creature throughout the world. What does he say? Beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. House of David came first. And this they did on the house of the day of Pentecost. They began at Jerusalem. And we read in the book of the Acts, chapter 2 and verse 5, that there was in the city at that time Jews and devout men out of every nation under heaven. Do we believe the word of God to be inspired? Do we believe it to be inerrant? In Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, there were Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. the sovereign hand of divine providence so ordered that a representation of those long lost 10 tribes were in Jerusalem, as well as the 2 tribes of Judah, who of course were already there. And what does the scripture say? And all heard the truth in their own tongue. That's what Pentecost is all about. Not the rubbish of tongue speaking of today. This is why it was brought in. There they were. Fulfillment of prophecy. All those, they were speaking many languages now. 700 years, remember. They were there from every nation under heaven, and they all heard in their mother tongue, the tongue which they spoke. And among those thousands of converts that day, there was undoubtedly some of the descendants of those 10 tribes. Because God said, I'll not utterly destroy them. Remember, descendants of those 10 tribes. And those with others from Judah were baptized into the church, the body of Christ. Is not national, and it is in this way that the breach between the northern and the southern kingdom was healed. It is spiritual, as all that breach which we read in 1 Kings 12, some after Jeroboam, some following the house of David. 10 tribes going this way, only 2 remaining loyal. But now, they're all baptized into the body of Christ. And they have all become one in Christ Jesus. However, that is not all. For verse 12 of our chapter brings in Edom and the heathen. And what did Christ say in Acts chapter 8? Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Acts 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Oh, it was only the remnant of grace which accepted the preaching of the gospel amongst the Jews. But it was preached first to them. Then the apostle goes to the Gentiles. Acts 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. See, this is in perfect accord, not only with Amos 9 and verse 12, but it perfectly harmonizes with our Lord's own words in John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 16, when he said, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, the Gentiles, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Which absolutely knocks for 6 this church teaching and kingdom teaching. There shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jew and Gentile in one fold. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Ephesians 2, that scripture we know so well. Ephesians 2 and verse 12, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, the heathen Gentiles, are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, the Gentiles, and to you that are nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and with the kingdom of Israel, rubbish, and of the household of God, the healer of the breach in thee, bringing heathen Gentiles into the blessings of Abraham, the healer of the breach, the building of a house in very truth, but of a far different order to the tabernacle of David. Ephesians 2 verse 21, in whom the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. Ah, this is the holy temple of which we are treating now. It is indeed. When it is completed, it will be seen in that glorious day to come to be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And it groweth, says the apostle. It groweth. This holy temple, this spiritual edifice which the Lord is building, it was not completed at Pentecost, nor indeed during the age of the apostles. No, no. It goes on through the generations, growing. Every day we live, the church of God grows. When it will be completed, only the wise master builder knoweth. One day the last stone will be taken from nature's rugged quarries. Whether it will come from the Gentile quarry or the Jewish quarry, we don't know. One day the last stone will be fitted in and be completed. However, Amos speaks of its growth. It's growing. Amos speaks of its growth, albeit under a different analogy, but he speaks of it in verse 13. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. Christ himself builds the church, yet he deigns to use human instruments. Oh, how often have I said it? He commissioned us, his people, ye shall be witnesses unto me. I will build my church. He builds the church. We are only called upon to witness. Christ builds it, but he deigns to use human instruments. And in the local companies of his people, he has given gifts. And in consequence, all over the world, there is an ongoing sowing and reaping. An ongoing sowing, which results in an unceasing reaping. The word of God is being preached in many, many parts right across this planet. And according to the plan and to the purpose of the sovereign husbandman, so is it blessed and it's used. In this way, growth is made, as stated in Acts chapter 19 and verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And it does. It accomplishes God's purpose in both saint and sinner. His word is preached. The sower, he makes known the truth. He disperses the doctrines of Holy Scripture. God blesses the reaping. in the hearts of the believer as well as in the hearts of the unbeliever. The word of God grows mightily. It prevails. And this is not a seasonal thing, such as in nature. It's not a seasonal thing. No, there is plowing and reaping going on all the time in God's harvest field. What is God's harvest? The world. The field is the world. The Lord said so himself in his parable. And they're the plowmen and the reapers. They're at work all the time in this field. He is giving the increase in the manner in which it pleases him. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills melt. Oh, I love this. I love this. As God's servants labor, and as the word is preached, the most unlikely things happen. The most unlikely things happen. And more often than not, it is that which we least expected. Even the seeming impossible is that which happens. The valleys, where one would expect fertility and a rich harvest, they become unprofitable. Now, don't you see it in Christendom today? Where you would expect fertility, it becomes dry as a desert. Yet hard, rugged hills are caused to melt under the mighty power of God. Mountains, the symbol of barrenness, where all appears empty and waste, suddenly from them sweet wine begins to drip. I say, what imagery, what lessons for us, what encouragement. Maybe we are called to labor in a very hard and barren place. You can't see any likelihood of anything being produced there. These are the very places that Amos prophesied. They'll drip sweet wine. I ask again, how can this be interpreted any other way than spiritually? How can it? Verse 14. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. Now again, we must look carefully. Keep the context. Remember, two Israels. Look out for the remnant. This verse continues the same spiritual theme. I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. It doesn't say I'll bring again the captivity of my people Israel. No. I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. This is the remnant of grace. God's true people of or within the scattered tribes. It is not the return of an entire nation to an earthly kingdom. It is the effectual calling of God's Spirit from the bondage of sin and from the captivity of Satan, the effectual calling of a remnant, God's elect people, and they are brought together. And in previous waste, barren areas, villages and cities, there have been spiritual homes built, New Testament churches, where his people gather, and there they feed. There they feed upon the bread of God. There they eat of the fruit, the spiritual fruit of the Holy Scriptures. There they drink of the wine of heaven. In the gathered commons, the churches which Christ has built, and these people inhabit them. Verse 15, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord, thy God. Where are the true people of God planted? They're planted on redemption ground. They'll never be far from it. Never. I will love them, saith the Lord. They shall never be pulled out. No one, I say no one, cannot root a tree of the Lord's planting. The eternal security of those who are of the kingdom of grace. It is the eternal security of those that are of the kingdom of grace. They're upon redemption ground, standing upon the rock Christ Jesus, and never be pulled out. John 10, verse 27, my sheep, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Romans chapter 8. Perhaps there is no section of scripture which thrills our souls more. In verse 38 we read, the Apostle Paul is speaking under divine inspiration. We take the same language upon our lips this evening through grace. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so upon this note does our study of the book of Amos end. I trust that it all has been to our profit, but above all, to the glory of God. Amen. Hymn number 807. 807. Who shall the Lord's elect condemn? 'Tis God that justifies their souls, and mercy like a mighty stream o'er all their sins divinely rolls. 807. Thank you. Now unto the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see. To him be honor and power everlasting. Amen and amen.